invite you now to turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be beginning our first reading in verse 22 in just a few minutes. So as I mentioned to you in the beginning of the service today, we have a special service. First, we have a baptism that Colton Sherman, a young adult who did not grow up in the church, comes to Christ to be washed by him as his Savior and Lord, to receive that symbol of cleansing and to become the disciple of Jesus Christ in the way that he has called us. And then we have the ordination of Ray Silver, a man that God has raised up to serve among us as a ruling elder who comes to be set apart and empowered for this office as we look to God to give him the grace that he needs to serve. These two ordinances, side by side, baptism and ordination, give powerful, visible testimony to the grace of God at work in his church. With baptism, we see the Lord calling sinners into his kingdom of righteousness, washing away their sins. And with ordination, we see how he provides and empowers elders for the spiritual care and oversight of those that he brings into his kingdom. The two go hand in hand to show us what Christ does throughout the whole world in his church. He gathers new sheep into his church, and he does this, and then he provides shepherds to look after them. No one who comes to Christ as Savior should be without the care of faithful elders. Seeing God working among us in this way should stir us up to pray for the multiplication of both sheep and shepherds all over the whole wide world. Today I'm going to preach about baptism, ordination, and the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is frequently mentioned in Scripture in connection with both baptism and ordination. So I want to show you how the Spirit is related to these ordinances. I have chosen two passages for our Scripture readings, both which speak of the Holy Spirit. Please listen first then to Acts 2, 22 through 43. Say a few words about it. In this passage, Jesus has just poured out the Holy Spirit on his church. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's just poured out the promise of the Spirit on his church. And this outpouring has been visible with various signs that everyone could see. Okay, the sound of rushing wind, the visual display of tongues of fire on the disciples, and the miracle of tongues by which the disciples are praising God in the languages, many different languages, of people who are gathered there. This isn't the kind of tongues that sometimes people mimic today, where they say things in a sort of a foreign-sounding language and no one there can understand what they said. This is where they were actually speaking in real foreign languages. With Acts 2, 22 through 43, we have Peter explaining what this is all about to the onlookers and then calling them to repent and be baptized with the promise that they will receive the remission of sins, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit. And then 3,000 are baptized and enter into the church where they receive the spiritual care that God has provided for them through God's appointed shepherds. This time it was particularly the apostles that were elders in the church. They were set apart to that work. Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. He was more than an elder. He was also an apostle. But an apostle was an elder as well. The Holy Spirit looms large in all that is said here. And so I want you to listen as I read this to you again. It's starting in Acts 2, 22. We're picking up kind of in the middle of Peter's sermon. But he says, Acts 2, 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know," they had seen that, "him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, just a pause there to explain. So you see Peter's saying, look, David said this in Psalm 16. He quotes from Psalm 16 that his flesh would not see corruption. He was speaking as the one, and prophetically, of the Messiah, his son that would come after him. He says, David's tomb is here. His bones are here. He didn't rise up. He saw corruption. His body's rotted away in the grave. But this one that he's speaking of, he's saying he's the one that God raised up. He did not see corruption, and he's the one that poured out the Holy Spirit that you have seen and heard here. And then verse 32 says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now let me just pause there for a minute. You know that when John came, I mentioned before, that was when the baptism that was promised began. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. That was when it began. And here Peter is saying to them that what John said, that I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what you see here. Jesus is the one who washes us with the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the symbol of the cleansing of the Spirit, like we saw in Ezekiel 36. Here it is fulfilled. So he says, to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The afar off part is talking about the nations that are now going to be blessed with this cleansing that God has brought into the world through Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 40 says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Our second reading is from John 20, 19 through 23. And here, we have not exactly an ordination, but we have Jesus symbolically showing us that those that he sends to shepherd his people are given a special infusion of the Holy Spirit for their work. It's John 20, 19 through 23. It shows the relationship of the Holy Spirit to ordained ministry, whether eldership or ministry of the word, whatever it might be. The situation here is that Jesus has just risen from the dead, And he's come to his disciples. They're rejoicing because they see that he's alive, who they thought was dead. All of them except Thomas are present. Of course, Judas is not there. In this text, he is calling them to the work of keeping the gates of his church on earth. Okay, he's appointing them to be the gatekeepers, giving them the authority that still belongs to the elders of the church today to receive those who repent, to baptize them, receive them into the church, and to remove those who refuse to repent, even after they've been baptized, that they refuse, turn away from the Lord, then they are to be disciplined and excluded from the fellowship of God's people until they repent. For this, his disciples will need special help. And Jesus assures them of that help by breathing on them and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, so listen now to the Word of God, John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, there we end the reading of God's Word. This doesn't mean, just to clarify, doesn't mean that they're given the authority willy-nilly to forgive people. What it means is that based on the authority of God's Word, they declare as forgiven those who profess to trust in Christ, to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ. The elders have that responsibility to recognize the profession of faith and to receive the person based on that profession in the name of Christ. And if the person departs from that profession and they reject the Lord, then they have the responsibility also to remove them. It was something the elders had in the Old Testament as well. And it carries over into the New Testament. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. You see that in both the reading having to do with baptism and the reading having to do with ordination, the Holy Spirit is prominent. One reason for this is that although both baptism and ordination are given when people enter into the Christian life or into the Christian ministry, they both represent the completion. Okay, they're at the beginning in one way, but in another way, they're at the completion of something, at the fullness of something in a person's life. And that is when the call of God has been answered. It goes from not being answered to being answered. Okay, in both situations, they both represent the completion of that call. They become the person, the individual becomes something that he was not. With baptism, they were not disciples. Then they come and they confess Jesus Christ and are received by faith as they believe and they are received into his church. And then they are disciples. From not disciple to disciple, baptism is the fulfillment of all that has gone along in calling them and bringing them to that point. Same thing with ordination. Okay, they're not an officer of the church. Then hands are laid on, they're ordained. Now they are an officer of the church. They did not have the responsibility of, for instance, what we were talking about before, receiving and removing members in church discipline as would be called for in the Word. They didn't have that until they became an officer. They went from not being an elder, not being a deacon, not being whatever it was, to being one. So it's the fulfillment and the completion of a call. Now, of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, I mentioned this to you a bit last week, the Holy Spirit is the one who completes the work of calling in us so that we become what we were not. You see, the Father is the one who plans and decrees. The Son carries out the plan or the decree, and then the Spirit completes it, you might say. Consider this order of working in the three persons of the Trinity that has always followed. The Father planned creation. The Son is the Word that created, by which all things were made, without which nothing was made that has been made.
then the Spirit energizes and brings life into that creation. With redemption, the Father planned and the Father sent the Son. He planned our redemption and He sent His Son. He planned that. The Son came and He did the work that was demanded for our forgiveness and our justification. And then the Spirit brings us into that blessing to receive it. He connects us. It's not complete until the Spirit has done His work. And then if we think about it with baptism, okay, it's related to that, but with baptism, the Father is the one who has chosen us. The Son is the one who calls us to Himself. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And then the Spirit is the one who transforms us so that we respond to the call and we are baptized. Likewise, with ordination, the Father chooses ministers. The Son calls those ministers to come into His service. And the Holy Spirit works in them so that they receive the call and respond to the call and are given the grace that they need to live out that call. The work of calling in both cases is not complete until the Holy Spirit has done His work. You could think of it like medicine. Okay, if pharmacists come up with a man comes up with a really great cure for something, and he's planned all that out like the Father. He's designed it. He's come up with it. And then you have the pharmacy companies that then produce that medication. It doesn't benefit anyone until you have the doctor, like the Holy Spirit, who connects the individual to that medication in a proper dosage and what is needed in order to bring about the healing and the cure. You see, it's not the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the one that is spoken of as the fulfillment here that we see much about at baptism. And at ordination, they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and went out. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Both cases, it's not complete. Nevertheless, as we will consider today, with both baptism and ordination, they both have to do with a prior work of God's Spirit, preparing us to answer the call. And both baptism and ordination have to do with a present work of the Spirit. Okay, at the time of that transition from not being a disciple to being a disciple, the Spirit is involved. From not being an officer to being an officer, the Spirit is involved. And then both have to do with a future work of the Holy Spirit. As the individuals then who are now one a disciple and one an elder, then they continue in that calling into which they have been brought. Holy Spirit is involved all the way. So let's look at these three stages. We'll begin by looking at how both baptism and ordination have to do with a prior work of God's Spirit that brings us to the call of God. In the case of baptism, there are operations of the Spirit that go before. Now these operations, sometimes they will occur in people that are not actually elect. In other words, they'll have certain aspects of conviction of sin and things like that, but they never actually come to Christ. But in God's elect people, they all come who are called. Okay, so the blessed Spirit, the thing that He does is He brings the Word of God to us. He brings us to the Word of God, you might say. In various ways, for various people, in the working of His providence, He brings us into connection with the Scriptures and with those who preach the Word. Whole variety of ways. It's not one canned way that it happens. Sometimes He prepares us also for the reception of that Word by hardships that wake us up to the fact that things are not right between us and God, that there's something missing, that we need something. Sometimes He'll do that years before we come. Or He opens our eyes so that we're gripped with the reality that this world is just a vapor that's passing away. And there's got to be more than that. That was something that gripped me when I was in university that prepared me in many ways. Or He causes us to see our sin, how guilty and how unworthy we are. Maybe we've done something that we thought we would never do. You know, maybe we've lifted our hand against someone. Maybe we beat someone up and we never thought we would do such a thing or whatever it might be. But eventually, the Spirit brings us in touch
with the Scriptures. Those things that I just talked about, they don't save anyone. But they lay a foundation, and God in His working uses those things. And then the Spirit brings us in touch with the Scriptures that not only tell us that we have sinned and are under condemnation, but also tell us of the gracious plan of God's salvation for sinners through Jesus Christ. That Christ has come into the world. That He has come to establish a kingdom of righteousness with people who are sinners. The material He uses for the kingdom of righteousness is a bunch of sinners. They're made acceptable to God, righteous in the eyes of God. That He makes this kingdom of righteousness by representing all who enter that kingdom. As the head, as the king, He is there going before us. And He says, punish me for what all these people have done. Let the punishment fall on me and release them. You see, that's what He did when He went to the cross. And on that basis, we are forgiven from our sins. And He paid for our sins. He also fulfilled the righteous requirements that every human being has before God, so that all in the kingdom are counted righteous. Not because they fulfilled the requirements. We come short of the glory of God every day. But because He fulfilled the requirements. And God looks upon Him if we are trusting in Him and we're accounted as righteous in the sight of God because of His suffering and death and because of His righteous life. The Spirit sends preachers, and He brings all who are chosen for salvation into either direct or indirect contact with this message. Okay, with those preachers. He brings them into direct contact with the message, but either directly or indirectly with the preachers. It may be through someone that heard the preachers. It may be through something that's written. It may be through all sorts of different ways. But they hear the good news of salvation. They hear the call of God. We cannot know this good news just by natural understanding. You can know about your sin by natural understanding. You can know that you're not right with God by natural understanding. But you have to be told that God has done this thing of sending His Son to be the righteousness of sinners. You can't know that. It's something that you wouldn't expect. It's something that God did that was above and beyond what anyone would expect. And you don't know about it unless it's declared to you. And the Spirit is the one who sends the preachers and who brings all of the elect into contact with those preachers so that they hear the Word of God. You can see how He did this in Acts 2. What did He do? The people were there. What they always did at that time of year, they went up to Jerusalem at Pentecost for the Feast of Pentecost. It was an Old Testament feast. So they were there from all these different places, these Jews that had gathered there. And then they look around, and there's this thing that gets their attention and prepares them. Here's this manifestation of the Spirit and these men that are speaking in tongues, and then these Galilean fishermen that are there proclaiming the Word of God and speaking in languages that they didn't even know. And they want to know about it. And then it is told them, you by wicked hands crucified your own Messiah. And they're cut to the heart and they repent. You see how the Spirit connected them with the message. He prepared them and He connected them with the message that they needed to hear so that they could be saved. Somehow, the Spirit gets the word to all of those that God has chosen for salvation. But that's not all that the Spirit does prior to baptism. Among those who heard Peter preach, there were some who responded to God's call and were baptized, and there were some who did not. The difference lies in the inward working of the Spirit by which He enables sinners to respond to the gospel that's preached, sinners who none of them would otherwise have responded. We're all naturally resistant, even to the good news of salvation. Not good news to us. I don't want to be with God. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to be holy. We're sinners in rebellion against God, and we don't naturally want to be reconciled, even though it's so much better when we are. It's so much better. But we don't want it. That's our natural disposition. So the Spirit has to work. He has to bring us to our senses, into our right mind, you might say. He works in those that God has appointed to salvation when the Word is preached. We hear. We hear of sin, and we come to see that indeed we are sinners. Instead of saying, oh, I'm not like that, or who can say that about me, or that's not fair, or whatever. We see that we are wrong. We detest ourselves. Like we read in Ezekiel, you loathe yourselves. You see what you are. You see that you're guilty. You see that in our reading of Acts in a very striking way. Look in verse 37 again. After Peter tells them that they have sinned and crucified the Lord, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And these guys were cut down by their sin and guilt. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? But you see, among them, there were two different responses. We're not really told of but one here. But there's some people who get angry. We see that later, for example, with Stephen, where the majority did that. They got angry when they were cut to the heart. They were all cut to the heart. They were all stung by their guilt, and they could see it. But some of them got angry, and they gnashed their teeth, and they did not want this. They hated that message. But others cry out. Like these in Acts 2:37, they say, what shall we do? We've sinned against the holy God. What shall we do? And then the Holy Spirit works all the more so that they are not only cut to the heart, but you see that they cry out for mercy, and then they come to him when they're told. Look at verse 41. It says they gladly received the word of God that promised forgiveness through faith in Christ. Peter here calls them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he urges them, be saved from this perverse generation. And then in verse 41 it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. The Spirit did the work that prepared them to come to the place where they answered that call. Now in a minute we're going to look at the call itself and that. But how do we know that their responding is dependent on the work of the Spirit? Well, because the Scriptures testify everywhere that it's dependent on that, that there is a new birth of the Spirit that is essential. No one comes to the Father unless they're born again. No one comes to Christ. The Spirit is the one who changes the heart. We're born of the Spirit, from rebellion to obedience and submission to the gospel. As we read in Ezekiel 36, 26, the Lord said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You won't come to him unless you get that new heart, because you're too sinful and stubborn to even want God's salvation. And again, in Acts 2:41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. There's also a call of the Holy Spirit prior to and leading up to ordination. Okay, the Spirit begins by giving gifts of shepherding to a man, and he gives him a burden for God's people, wants to help them, minister to them. The man begins to see more and more the excellence of Christ and of walking with him, and he begins to be burdened for others, that they would also walk with Christ. And soon he's praying for them, and he's beginning to encourage them in their walk and encouraging them to seek him, reminding them to follow the Lord. And as he does, the Holy Spirit gives him ability to admonish them and to lead them. And he gives them increasingly a spirit of prayer and supplication. He gives them more and more wisdom and discernment so that he's able to provide helpful and effective counsel. Not perfectly, of course, there's many blunders and sins, but he begins to do these things and is recognized. The Holy Spirit burdens the man with the desire to serve the church, and he equips the man with the ability to be able to serve the church. And then the Holy Spirit works in the people, congregation, so that they want the man to be their shepherd. The elders in the church also see that the man has been raised up among them as one who is fit for that office, and they are ready to lay hands on him and ordain him to office. It's not a mysterious call. It's a working of the Holy Spirit to gift a man and to equip him and to get the people to recognize that he's one who can serve. This is the work of the Holy Spirit is also shown to us in Scripture. In the simple statement of Paul in Acts 20:28, where he says to the elders at Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock
among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember, we looked at that when we studied about elders a couple months ago. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What does the Holy Spirit do according to that? He makes them overseers. Paul says he has made you overseers. He gave them those gifts and things that were necessary, and that's attributed to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that works in us. So you see then that there is a work of the Holy Spirit leading up to baptism and a work of the Holy Spirit leading up to ordination. Okay, but there is also a work of the Holy Spirit we want to look at now that we look for at the time of both baptism and ordination. Okay, in the case of baptism, we're looking to the Lord to cleanse us so that we can be his disciple. The disciple comes to that point and he says, I need to be cleansed. I've got to be cleansed. The Holy Spirit has done that prior work. So then God does do the cleansing. And that's the thing that baptism depicts, is the actual moment of not being a disciple and then being a disciple. The adult who comes to be baptized has had that prior work, and he has seen that he's a desperate case, guilty, in bondage to sin, and he comes to God and he says, "Wash me, Savior. Wash me, or I perish. Wash me, or I die." He knows that he is defiled. He knows that he cannot wash away his own sin. He knows that he cannot change his own heart. If he is to be accepted of God, he must be washed. You can see how Peter called those who saw their need of cleansing to come and get it. Come, be washed. He will wash you. Come, look to him in faith. He will wash you. And in doing that, there's a symbol that goes with it. You come to be sprinkled with clean water. Acts 2:38. The answer to their question, "What shall we do?" They were at that desperate point. He says, "Repent. Turn away from your own self, your own way of living. Come to God. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Once they did, what happened? They went from not being disciples to being disciples. They went from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. They went from being not cleansed to being cleansed. From being under the dominion of sin to no longer under the dominion of sin, but made alive in Christ. Baptism is a symbol of what happens to you when you come to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the baptism inwardly, changing your heart, making the connection. His work is called all sorts of things in the Bible. It's talked about over and over again in the Bible because it's such a prominent, significant work. It's called the new birth. It's called the washing of regeneration. It's called the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's called passing from death into life. It's called coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's called being translated from bondage to Satan to service to Christ, from desperate guilt to full forgiveness. It's called the taking away of a stony heart and the giving of a heart of flesh. It's called coming to Christ and being crucified with him and raised to walk in newness of life, being brought into eternal life. What does the Spirit do to accomplish the cleansing? The Spirit accomplishes this cleansing by uniting us to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and his righteousness. What is the connection that the Spirit makes between us and Christ? It's faith, depending upon him, looking to him, the Savior, for cleansing. The Spirit is the one who works faith in us by transforming us so that, as we saw, we see our need. We see that Christ is the only one who meets that need, and we actually come and believe and receive and look to him. We come by faith, and then we're cleansed forever. We who are filthy and defiled and guilty are now pardoned and secure forever in the righteousness of Christ. And as soon as the Spirit creates that union, as soon as we believe, we're cleansed forevermore, fully forgiven and no longer under the dominion of sin. We are thenceforth disciples of Jesus Christ now washed. And very often, this is done in the way that it was done in Acts 2. It's done roughly at the same time, the inward and the outward, where the person comes, they're not a disciple, they're baptized because they've come to recognize their need to be cleansed, and then after that, they're disciples of Christ. Outwardly, that's what baptism does. It moves a person from outside to inside. Now, when that actual faith occurs is not always directly tied to the moment when they are baptized, but we look to God. Even as one comes, it's the way to come and look to Him and say, Lord, cleanse me. I have been outside of You, and now I'm coming to You. Cleanse me, Lord. I call upon Your name. Arise and wash away your sins, Ananias said to the Apostle Paul. So it is much the same kind of thing with ordination. When the elders lay hands on the one who is being ordained to the office of a minister or a ruling elder or a deacon, that one officially becomes an overseer over the Church of Jesus Christ. Like I said, they become what they are not. So in so becoming, that one becoming an officer, that one should look for the fullness of gifting, for the work that he now enters into. He needs the gifts of the Spirit for that work. He needs to pray and say, God, hands are being laid on me today. Give me the blessing that I need from Your Spirit. His conviction should be that the Lord does not call him and put him into service unless He also provides and equips him for what he needs for that service. In 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the laying on of hands represents the placing of a man into office as well as the gifting of the Holy Spirit for service in that office. We pray for the Spirit to give those gifts that are needed at the laying on of hands, just as we pray for the sinner who comes to Christ to be pardoned and to receive the cleansing that God has promised. Paul describes the gift to Timothy as in 1 Timothy 4:14, the gift that is in you, he says, the gift of service, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership or the presbytery. And likewise, 2 Timothy 1:6, he describes it as the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So we see these officers set apart to office by the laying on of hands, and we trust in God to give them the gifts that are needed for that office at the day that they are set apart to it. So there is a work of the Spirit connected with baptism and ordination, both prior to and also during actual ordination and baptism. Now, let's look at the future work of the Holy Spirit. When a disciple is baptized, he is just beginning his service to Christ, and he needs the ongoing work of the Spirit within him. The gracious Spirit of God has brought him from death to life and has brought about the cleansing of his sin by joining him to Christ and changing him. But that disciple is going to need the help of the Holy Spirit for every step that he takes. I love the way our confession talks about good works. It says you can't even do a good work without the special working of the Holy Spirit. You can't do one good work without special work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is now involved in the great work of sanctification in that disciple, of leading that disciple to die to sin and to rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4 describes this as the outworking of our baptism. It says we were buried with Him through baptism into death. We died with Christ to what we were. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so there's a new life to be lived now by the power of the Spirit. As one who is, but what does the Spirit do? He connects us to Christ, and out of our union with Christ, we bring forth fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches, we bring forth fruit because the Spirit, the way He does this cleansing and this work is by joining us and keeping us in Christ. The Spirit does this work through the means of grace that God uses. Word, the Word of God. We hear the preaching of the Word. The sacraments. We come and we look to Him at the Lord's Supper. And through prayer, we call on God and we ask Him to work in our lives. And the Spirit uses that in our union with Christ to bring forth fruit in our lives. You can see it in Acts 2:42, how it says that those who are baptized, did they just stop with their baptism? Say, okay, I've been cleansed now. I know about the gospel. I know about all that. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which we still continue in. What we have in our scriptures, what is preached to you, is the doctrine of the apostles. And in their fellowship, they had the oversight and the counsel and the help of the apostles' fellowship. And then the breaking of the bread. It's talking about the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in that. They were looking, saying, Lord, through your death, bring me into, bring fruit in my life. Help me to grow in your grace. And in the prayers, they continued steadfastly in prayers. They called on the name of the Lord. They needed him every day. The disciple needs him every day. It doesn't stop. The Spirit is still needed for the ongoing work. He's to keep on looking to the Spirit to fill him more and more so that he can grow in Christ in obedience and in service to the Lord and his church. He wants those wonderful fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants those to dominate his life. He wants to be done with bitterness and strife and sinful lusts and all those other things that hinder him from his walk with God. All that sinful behavior that he wants to be free of by the Spirit's work. And he will need the Spirit to help him to come to a deeper sense of the mercy of God. Deeper love for the Lord and what he has done for him. He would see what Christ is to him, what Christ has done, the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of his love, to show gratitude, to grow in gratitude for his saving work and to grow in assurance of that work, to grow in hope of the promise of the glorious return of Christ and of our reception to him when he returns, of seeing his glory and being received. To have more and more comfort and assurance in the forgiveness of his sins, not doubting that Christ is sufficient. To ever gain a more childlike trust and confidence in God as his Father. And to keep him in the love of God, serving through the hard times as well as the good times with faithfulness and with sacrificial love to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit and to the people around him. That disciple needs the Spirit of God continually in his life. Yes, he was brought from death to life, but now in order to live in this world, he's got to have the ongoing work of the Spirit, keeping him in communion with Christ, keeping him as one abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, abiding in the sacraments, abiding in all the things that join us to Christ in prayer. Okay, so also with ordination, we have something similar. The ongoing work of the Spirit is ever needed after a man is ordained, if he is going to fulfill his ministry. Man would be a fool to enter into the ministry of elder and then rely on his own strength. He's called to admonish others. That's tough. You've got to put them in mind about the things of God that they're not mindful of, sometimes when they don't want to be. And it requires wisdom and discernment. People neglect, they forget. And sometimes they don't want to be reminded. The elder has to do that. He has to know how to do that. He is called to lead in the church, to make decisions that will affect the people of God. In the presbytery level, in the local session level, church policy, doctrine, has to approve candidates for ministry, new people that are brought forward to be elders or to be ministers, officers in the church, deacons and such things. He's to receive and remove members, as we saw, to bring church discipline when it's needed. He is to counsel and to teach and to guide. All in accordance with Scripture. It's no easy task. It will require more wisdom than a man has, more maturity than a man has, more patience than a man has, more diligence, more love, more holiness, more strength, more effective prayer. Who is sufficient for these things? The apostle says. Only the man who is made sufficient by the Spirit of God is sufficient for these things. Our sufficiency is of God and not of ourselves. And that must always be remembered. So seeing how the Spirit works then, having looked at this whole subject today,
how the Spirit works before baptism and ordination, at the time of baptism and ordination, and after baptism and ordination. What does that mean to all of you? It means that you should give thanks for the gracious working of the Spirit in you and in those like Colton, whom God has called and graciously enabled to be his disciple, and in those like Ray, whom the Lord has called to shepherd his church. It means that you should give thanks for them, and it means that you should pray for them, that Colton will be given what he needs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he will be washed from all of his sins in the blood of Christ, that he will go forward calling on his name, walking with him, and that Ray will be given what he needs to be a ruling elder. Pray for him. He needs your prayers. And it means that you should look in hope to God by his Spirit to give these men the strength to serve him in their particular callings until the day of Christ. Jesus promised that his Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So let's ask today, as we baptize and ordain, that he will give the Spirit to them. Remember when Jesus said that? In one of the Gospels in Matthew, it says that he will give good gifts to his son. He won't give them, if they ask for a bread, he won't give them a stone and all of that. And it says he gives good gifts. But then Luke says, instead of good gifts, he'll give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him. The Father won't give you a stone, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And that's what we look to, you see, as we come today to both baptize and to ordain. So please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with tremendous thanksgiving for what you have done, O Lord. We thank you, O Father, that from the beginning that you planned all of these things concerning our salvation. It was your decree that there would be a people that were gathered out unto Christ, your Son, the Son of God, who would come here and who would die for them, who would represent them, who would be their righteousness, who would fulfill all the obedience that they were unable to fulfill, that he would call them to himself, and that your Spirit would then proceed and work, Lord, to in those people, to unite them to Christ through the call, that the word would become effective in them, that the call of Christ would be heard and received, and that the Spirit would actually bring about that union with Christ by faith, that joining together with him that brings forgiveness because of his death for us, and that brings new life because we die with him and are raised to live by his virtue and power. Oh, Father, we pray that we would see the effective working of your Spirit in our church. Father, that you would call people that don't know you, that they would come from the darkness to the light, that you would awaken them, Lord, through the preaching of the word. Even today, Lord, that you would awaken those who do not know you, that they would come and that they would see their need of Christ. And Father, then, those who see that, we pray, Lord, that you would bring them to actually come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him and to come to him to be washed from all their sins, to look to him as the one who is crucified, and to live in him. And Father, then, that pray for all of us who know him, that you would pour out your Spirit continually on us, that we would go forward, that we would abide in Christ, that his word would abide in us, and that we would abide in his word, that we would continue steadfastly in the word, in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. Father, that we would be diligent in these things, and that you would bless us in them, that the Spirit would work through these things to bring forth the fruit that is promised to us, that we would become more and more like Christ, that we would have that deepening of love for him and for what he's done, and a recognition and appreciation of all of those things. And Father, we also pray, we thank you. We've been praying that you would give us another officer, another ruling elder. And we thank you, Lord, that you have brought that about, that you have brought forward a man to us, Lord, that you have appointed for this service. And we pray, O Lord, that as we lay hands on him, that you would give him the grace that he needs to be able to fulfill his calling
and that he would go forth as a faithful servant to you, humble and dependent upon you, and not dependent upon himself, and that you would give him grace beyond whatever strength he has, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and for the hope that we have that the church continues because your Spirit continues to prevail with us, continues to work in us. Father, there would be no church if your Holy Spirit were not doing that. So, Lord, we come to you. Our eyes are upon you. We're dependent upon you. And we're very, very thankful, Lord, that you have made such provision for us that these things are even possible. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And now we will prepare for the baptism of Colton Ryan Sherman. So I'll ask if he will come forward now, and also Dave Alexander, our ruling elder. There's going to be two of you soon, two ruling elders. Colton, if you can stand over here, and Dave over here. Well, Colton, your experience certainly matches what I was preaching about today. You told me that the Lord began to work in you several years ago. Even on this day, you said there was a definitive event in your life that, remarkably, on the very day now that he's being baptized, that began to get him to think about the things of the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit did a work prior to him standing here today to be baptized. How gracious the Lord was to do this work. And then he brought you to those who knew the Lord and to the Word of God. And you were able to be exposed to the message of salvation and the truth. The Spirit did that. Spirit connected you. The Spirit began that work in you so that you could learn of Christ and of what he has done for our salvation. And now, knowing your need of him, you are desirous and have put yourself into his hands. And here with baptism, you're looking to him and saying, Lord, you're my Savior. You cleanse me from all of my sin. That's what you do on your part in baptism. You put yourself in the hands of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for cleansing. The Lord commands you, as he commanded the Apostle Paul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And of course, it's not the waters of baptism themselves that save you, but it's looking to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is the symbol that your sins are washed away when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By coming to the Lord for baptism, you're saying, Lord, I come to you to be yours forever and ever, and that I may be yours. I'm looking to you to wash me from my sin, both the guilt that I have for my sin, as well as from the dominion that sin has had in my life. I have no one but Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sin, to rely upon. That your Spirit would unite me to him in true faith and love is my desire. And the Lord will receive you, and he will cleanse you. He promises in his covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. So Colton, with this in mind, I want to ask you to affirm the vows before the Lord that we have presented to you. Do you confess that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you deserve his punishment, that you are unable to save yourself, and that you are without hope of salvation apart from God's love and mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust in him alone for your salvation? Do you accept the Bible comprised of the Old and New Testaments as the written Word of God? And do you affirm that it is the only perfect rule of faith in how to live? Do you promise to trust in the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit so that you can live all of life as a Christian, following the example set by Jesus Christ? Do you promise to exercise faithful stewardship of God's resources entrusted to you for the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes?
And do you accept that the doctrines and principles of the standards of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded upon the Scriptures? In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this affirmation of his vows. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to bless him with the cleansing that is represented here by baptism. Father, that you would bring that cleansing to all of its fullness, that you would bring him from death to life, Lord, that as we see the symbol of that, Lord, that this would be the thing that is true in his life, and Father, that he would be able to walk with you in all the ways that he has promised. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Colton Ryan Sherman, on the basis of the profession that you have just made, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, and I'm going to have Dave pray for you now.
Father, we do thank you today for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that applies the plan and the work of the other two persons in our lives. Father, we thank you for the way that you have brought Colton to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your the way and your sovereignty in which you orchestrated all of the things that have happened in his life to bring him to this point. And now, Father, we thank you for the hope that that gives us in knowing that, Father, that you have a plan for him on in the future and for all of us as well. And that, Father, you don't just stop now with your work, but that you continue to work in us and that you continue to draw us near to Christ, that you continue to sanctify us. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing upon Colton now and upon his life, that that he would continue to walk in faithfulness and service to Jesus and his kingdom. So, Father, bless him now, we pray, through Christ.
Amen. And Colton, we do welcome you, not only into this congregation, but you have been baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ over the whole world.
And we praise God for what he's done, and we also welcome you as a member of this congregation, and we look forward to walking with you in the ways of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, both now and forever. Amen. You can stay. Now Ray William Silver, come forward and to ordain him to the office of ruling elder and to install him as a ruling elder in this congregation. I spoke today of how our gracious Lord prepares and calls men to serve as ruling elders in his church, and then how he gives them the gifts and the grace that's needed for that service. By laying hands on Ray, the elders will set him apart to this ministry. And as we do, we look to the Spirit of God to give you those gifts and those graces that you need for this work. Our Lord says that he will. It is he who breathes the Holy Spirit upon those who are called to serve him. Ray, you know that your sufficiency is only in him. In taking this office, you assume a solemn responsibility before the Lord. You will be held accountable by him. We ask that all officers in the church affirm the following vows
And now we ask them of you, therefore, before the congregation that you're called to serve, and before the living God, I ask you to affirm the following. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and acknowledge Him as head over all things for the church, which is His body? Do you reaffirm your belief in the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as the Word of the living God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, infallible in all that it teaches, and inerrant in the original manuscripts, and to which nothing is to be added, and from which nothing is to be taken at any time or upon any pretext?
Most absolutely.
Do you accept the doctrines of this church contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms as founded on the Word of God and as the expression of your own faith, and do you resolve to adhere thereto?
Absolutely.
Do you accept the government, discipline, and worship of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church?
Yes.
Do you accept the office of elder in this congregation, and do you promise to perform faithfully all the duties of the office? And do you promise to endeavor by the grace of God to live your life in Christian witness before the church and in the world?
Yes, with the help of God.
Do you promise to submit in the spirit of love to the authority of the session and to the higher courts of the church?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise in all things to promote the unity, peace, purity, and prosperity of the church?
Yes, with God's help.
Amen. Members of the congregation, Mr. Silver is not the only one who has responsibilities here. I have a question for you who are members of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. Do you, the members of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, acknowledge and receive this fellow member as an elder? And do you promise to give him all the honor, obedience, encouragement, and assistance in the spirit of love to which his office according to the Word of God and the standards of this church entitles him? If you do, affirm by saying, I do.
I do.
I do.
Amen. Ray William Silver, we now ask you that you would kneel as we set you apart to this office. No, we'll stay here.
Yeah.
And Dave, if you'll lead us in our ordination prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our brother Ray. We thank you for the way that you have graciously worked in him, that you have brought him through many difficulties and trials, but Father, that you have refined him in his faith and in his service to you. Father, we pray for your continued work of the Holy Spirit in him, that he may be able to fulfill the vows that he has just made. Father, I pray for all of us in ministry and in office that are serving you, that you would give us all that grace, Father, as we're reminded of the vows that we've made. So, Father, we do pray, particularly for the congregation as well, that you would help them to be able to receive his ministry. And, Father, that there would be a mutual blessing as Ray serves and ministers within our congregation. Father, please continue to bless as we want to expand the gospel and as we continue to pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, please work in Ray that he might be able to help in this work that you have called the church to do. And so, Father, we commit this to you and we commit Ray to you and our congregation to you now in prayer, asking you for your blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Mr. Ray William Silver, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, I now declare you duly ordained and installed in the sacred office of elder. We give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this ministry with us.
We give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this ministry with us.
Praise the Lord. And now, I have a charge to bring to you and to the congregation. Mr. Silver, I now charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you into this office. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being a lord over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears,
once told by a godly minister of many years' experience who had worked with many churches and such, that he had observed that taking office ruined some men and was the making of other men. It will be your making if you're a humble and faithful servant of Christ. You have distinguished yourself among our congregation as a man of prayer. See to it that that does not change. You will need to call on the Lord now more than ever. And if you continue to trust in Him, you will be humble and useful. If you do not, you will become proud and of little real use to the people of God. In congregation, I also charge you to recognize Mr. Silver as one who labors among you and who is over you in the Lord and admonishes you, and to esteem him very highly in love for the sake of his work, as 1 Thessalonians 5 tells you to do. Remember that the work of admonition involves putting you in mind of the things of the Lord. Receive the admonition that this man gives you when it is according to the truth of God's word. From this day on, receive it, not only as a fellow member, but also now as one who is appointed to have authority over you as a ruling elder. This day you enter into a new relationship with him as an elder, and henceforth you are to give him what you just promised, the honor, obedience, encouragement, and assistance in the spirit of love to which his office entitles him. Let's ask the Lord to bring that about. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Ray Silver as a ruling elder. He now is a ruling elder. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing him into this office. And we pray, Lord, that he would fulfill this office well. We pray that you would help him to remain dependent upon you. He is a man who has distinguished himself as one who calls on the Lord among us. And we pray, Lord, that he would continue to do so. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him and give him the wisdom and grace that he needs. And I pray for the congregation, Lord, it's not always easy to receive counsel or admonition from those who are but men of clay. That's all that any elder is. But Father, you have appointed officers in the church and you have called for submission, just as you have in the home. Father, we are a society that doesn't look kindly on submission. We look at it as something that is demeaning. We pray rather, Lord, that we would see it as something that is life-giving. Father, that it is something that is unifying. We thank you that we see the beautiful submission of our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted all the way to the point of the cross in order that he might bring forth good and bring forth life. We know that we're called first and foremost to submit to you and to him as our Lord and Savior. But we pray, Lord, that we would also submit to those that have been placed over us in our homes or in the civil magistrate or in the church. And Father, I ask for your spirit to work not only in the man that has been ordained, but also in the congregation. Father, we look to you for the blessings of your grace to work in this church, Lord, to make us what we are not, that we might honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'll ask Mr. Silver and also Mr. Alexander to come and help with the Lord's Supper as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Let us rejoice in our Lord's goodness to us as we come to receive the Lord's Supper now.
What a joy it is to know that this will be Colton's first time in doing so, and Ray's first time in administering the supper as a ruling elder. God has been very good to us to give us a new brother in the congregation today and a new shepherd to look after us. How zealous our Lord is to bring blessing to us as his people. But you know how his zealous love is shown for us most of all? It's in the thing that we look at this table, the thing that's presented to us here. This bread, it's set apart to us today to represent the body of Jesus Christ. The flesh of Jesus Christ is the one that was crucified for us. And this wine is given to us as a symbol, a sign of his blood that was shed on the cross. You want to see the great love and commitment of God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit? It's in Jesus Christ crucified for us. He went and he bore our transgressions on the cross. He was punished for our iniquities so that we could be here today, calling on his name, serving him, worshiping him, knowing him with a hope of eternal life. We would have none of that if Jesus had not come and died on the cross as is presented to us here, him as crucified. And we now come to this table looking to him to give us grace to be his disciples. We don't want to come here and go away the same as we were. We want to come here and we want to spiritually feed. It's bread and wine. It's just bread and wine. But it's bread and wine that represents the life-giving body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we look to him in faith to receive that blessing as his disciple. Hear the word of an institution, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." By inviting us to feed on the signs and symbols of his body and blood, our Lord is showing us his commitment to feed us spiritually through his body. Just as we need him to work in us at baptism, and we need him to work in us at ordination, or all is in vain, so we also need him to work in us when we come to the Lord's Supper. Without the Spirit, we can eat the bread and we can drink the wine, but if we have no faith, there will be no spiritual nourishment, no growth in grace. In fact, there can even be condemnation. Understand that at the supper, when Christ points us to himself as crucified and as the source of our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, it is the Holy Spirit who actually makes the connection between us and him so that we grow. The Spirit uses the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread that we do here, and the prayers as a means to bring about this growth. Christ is the source of blessing, and the Spirit is the conveyor of that blessing by connecting us to Christ in faith. If you are, like Colton, one who has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and one who has professed your faith in him, as Colton did today, then you are welcome to come to this table. However, if you have not done that, you may not come and partake. Or if you have done that, but you are under church discipline, so that the elders in your church do not allow you to come to the Lord's table, or you are not under the care of any elders, then you should not come. Also, even if you have been baptized and profess your faith, but you are living in rebellion against the Lord, rebellion from which you refuse to repent as we come to the table, it would be hypocrisy for you to come and say, "I want to be nourished up in my Christian faith," when you are in fact living in rebellion against God and not intending to do otherwise. If you repent, then come by all means and receive the encouragement of this sacrament. But if you're in rebellion against God, this is not for you until you repent. You will bring judgment to yourself for your hypocrisy of coming as if you're desiring to follow, when in fact no such desire is in you. Let's look to the Lord and ask Him to bless us as we prepare to receive. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the bread and the wine that is on this table that You have appointed to represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Father, that crucifixion means everything for Your people. It means everything to from Abraham until the Apostle Paul until us today. Father, all through the ages, this has been a source of salvation, even before it was accomplished. We thank You, though, that it was accomplished, it had to be accomplished, that in the fullness of time You sent forth Your Son, and He bled for us, and He was raised for our justification. And Father, now we come looking to Him, and we come as those who have been baptized in His name, those who have been brought from the darkness to the light, those who have been born again and renewed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. We come now, Lord, asking You to continue to bless us. The Lord's Supper is that sacrament where we look for the ongoing nourishment and working of the Spirit in us. We ask You, Lord, to bring that to us today. Lord, we want Your effective working in us. So we pray that You would give us that genuine faith that we need, that we may rest in what Christ has done and all the promises that concern that. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the blessing of the Lord our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.